Today is Sexagesimo Sunday, and we have a few announcements for you. This evening, there will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. This coming Saturday is the first Saturday of the month. The Mass will be at 8:30 a.m. Next Sunday, the Mass will be at 8 a.m. and it will be followed by a question and answer session in the hall. There are some great feasts this week. Today, for instance, is the feast of St. Peter Damian. Lived about 1,000 years ago, had many of the same problems we have today. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Matthias the Apostle. And on Thursday is the feast of St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. If you don't know his story, you should read it. We have some household items available in the conference room. If you're interested in any of them, you may take them home today and send or bring the donation for that item during the week. Please include a note describing the item you have taken with you. You may have noticed, especially if you drove in the front gate, that we have lost our crucifix. It was last Monday during the night, very, very strong wind. And of course, the crucifix has been there many years, and it was rotted in the ground. The wind blew the crucifix over. So corpus was destroyed. And we know that this is a great disappointment for everyone, not just us, but for you, because was a great source of edification for all of us, wasn't it? Not only for all of us, but even for the people who come here, business people, have commented on our crucifix and just driving in the front gate, where they feel like they have left the world and gained great peace just by being here, and that it's largely because of our crucifix. We are looking into having it replaced as soon as possible, and we are consulting some people who can help us ensure that this does not happen with our next crucifix. So we will let you know what develops on this. Also, we are aware, as we know you are more than we, that in the state of Colorado, first time any place in the world, we believe, this substance, marijuana, has been legalized. But as you know, legal does not equal moral. Simply because it's legal does not mean that we can do it. Abortion has been legalized, and that's one of the greatest sins possible, murder of the innocent. Some people may think this is the case, that it's okay to use this substance, possibly because it's been legalized. They might think that it is similar to alcohol. This is a big mistake. Alcohol, of course, is perfectly there's nothing wrong with alcohol. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, drank alcohol. And so intrinsically, alcohol is perfectly good. The only problem, of course, as you know, is to abuse alcohol and drink too much of it. That's what is immoral. Drink a little too much, it can be a venial sin. If you are drunk, then that is a mortal sin because you have given up the use of your reason, this great gift that God has given mankind to be able to reason and to know Him and to give it up, even to impair it a little bit without a good reason to give up the use of our reason or to impair it, is a sin. Marijuana is something quite different from alcohol. And the reason is this, because many experts believe that to use marijuana not only impairs the use of our reason, even a little bit, have a little marijuana impairs the use of our reason a little, so that is sinful. But also, many experts believe that it is a permanent effect. There has been no final pronouncement on this, but they are experts. And so therefore, the pronouncement we can make is this, that it is certainly doubtful whether it is moral to use even a little. And therefore, acting in doubt is a sin. It is sinful to impair the use of our reason even a little without good cause. And especially if it is possibly on a permanent basis. And there is ample reason to believe that it is permanent. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, you gladly put up with fools, because you are wise yourselves. For you suffer it if a man enslaves you, if a man devours you, if a man takes from you, if a man is arrogant, if a man slaps your face. I speak to my own shame, as though we had been weak in this matter. But wherein any man is bold, I am speaking foolishly, I also am bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I, to speak as a fool, am more. In many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in lashes above measure, often exposed to death. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 lashes less one. Thrice I was scourged. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was adrift on the sea. In journeyings often, in perils from floods, in perils from robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and hardships, in many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those outer things, there is my daily pressing anxiety, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not inflamed. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that concern my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I do not lie. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. If I must boast, it is not indeed expedient to do so, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, that he was caught up into paradise and heard secret words that man may not repeat. Of such a man I will boast, but of myself I will glory in nothing save in my infirmities. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I forbear, lest any man should reckon me beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, and lest the greatness of the revelations should puff me up. There was given me a thorn for the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Concerning this, I thrice besought the Lord that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the strength of Christ may dwell in me. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. At that time, when a very great crowd was gathered together, and men from every town were resorting to Jesus, he said in a parable, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell upon the rock, and as soon as it had sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other seed fell upon good ground, and sprang up and yielded fruit 100-fold. As he said these things, he cried out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But his disciples then began to ask him what this parable meant. He said to them, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Now those upon the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, but believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they who have heard, and as they go their way, are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not ripen. But that upon good ground, these are they who, with a right and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bear fruit in patience. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. You know that for many years we, before our sermon, we would speak to you about the catechism, a little catechism lesson, and we do not do that anymore. But that does not excuse you from studying your catechism and knowing your faith and knowing it well. Not to know your catechism well, not to know your faith well, is a terrible indictment. If in your profession, whatever it might be, you do not know it well, you would consider yourself or someone like that to be quite ignorant. This is his profession or her profession, and she does not know exactly what she should be doing, how to practice her profession. And so, if you do not know your faith well, you should consider yourself quite ignorant. The worst thing that could possibly happen to any of us if we do not know our field of endeavor as we should is that we might become unemployed. Maybe, worst case scenario, might starve to death. But the worst thing that can happen if you do not know your faith, not know it well, is damnation. We know, of course, that knowledge does not equal virtue. So therefore, just because you know your catechism, to know your faith does not necessarily mean you're going to be good. But we are guessing that if you do not know your faith well, then that you are not practicing it well. Certainly to love God as you should, you must know him intimately. This is true, isn't it? Also, we say this to you right now because Lent is fast approaching, just a little over a week away. And as you know, this is an excellent Lenten penance to study your catechism, so that you are not a sorry example of a Catholic. And that's what you are if you do not know your faith and know it well. There is another practice which we want to remind you about for Lent. We remind you about it now at the beginning of Lent so you can plan for it. And that is what all good Catholics have done throughout the centuries, at least occasionally. Good Catholics regularly, and that is to have a retreat. Usually a retreat is for the space of about a week. You leave the world and separate yourself for prayer and meditation, spiritual reading, so you can improve your spiritual life. And if you cannot do this for a whole week, we are sorry that we cannot offer you a retreat for a whole week, but maybe if you can't do it for a whole week, you can do it for several days. Like, for instance, there's the first Friday of March, first Friday of April. There's the Feast of St. Joseph, the Feast of the Annunciation. If you can, you can make those retreat days. spend the day in prayer and reflection, attendance at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, great retreat, just doing that. All this is meant to lead us to what we are reminded of at this Mass, the feast on the Sexagesima Sunday, and that is that we are in need of a conversion of life. Remember? Each one of us must make a conversion of life. Our Lord and Savior calls us the soil in the ground. And as we know, most soil is in need of improvement. Most of us are hard pan, right? And so we must improve our spiritual life, our souls. We are soil, we must improve our souls. We must come closer to God. This is true of all of us. The first thing necessary is the desire. Absolutely essential. We must desire to be better. Without the desire, brethren, we will certainly be damned. It's absolutely necessary. Then, after we have the desire, we have to take the first step, most important step, and that is prayer. The saints tell us, and we don't mind repeating it for you often, which we do, that those who pray will be saved. Those who do not pray will be condemned. Those who pray seldom will probably be condemned. You know what the goal is, of course. You remember the words of Christ, pray always. And we know that's possible because he said to do it. And we know that the saints did it. It's not something that can be accomplished overnight. And we certainly must have God's help to do it, but we know that it can be done. And that is our goal. And we also know this, that if we pray always, our salvation is certain. And we know that we can do it. We can even pray in our sleep. So the more often we pray, the more likely it is that we will be saved. Pray often. Try to pray always. Pray that you can pray always. Your prayer will be answered. All of our prayers should be for a goal, for a purpose that is important. It matters. If you pray for riches, forget that. Receiving an answer to that. You must pray for something related to your eternal salvation. Pray for virtue to help you reach heaven. Increase in virtue. Pray for a cessation of your sins, that you may abandon the sins that you love. And if you persevere in this prayer, your prayer will be granted. Your petition will be granted. We know this. This is what our Lord and Savior promised us. Our prayer must include, and we don't forget your spiritual reading. It's essential to your spiritual life. No matter if you pray often or seldom, more importantly, especially if you pray seldom, pray with all your heart. Pray as if it is your last prayer before your judgment. It might be. Pray as if your eternal salvation depends on it. And the reason is because it does. Our prayers must be with all of our heart. That's what we generally do when we are living many other parts of our lives. We do it with all of our heart, don't we? Like when we play a game. This is the only part of your life that you should do, that you must do, with all of your heart. And your prayer will be answered. It is a principle of the saints, brethren, and of this you can be certain. The saints tell us that in this, our spiritual life, there is no such thing as standing still. We are always moving in one direction or the other. At every moment, we are either improving or we are going downhill. Always. So do not imagine that you can remain as you are. There is no remaining. And just remember that if you are in the same, in your spiritual life, if you are the same as you were last year, you should be very afraid. Very bad sign. Now we have the tendency, brethren, you have the tendency, in this particular case, of thinking that these saints, most of them, who are religious. Three religious here, and then the Pope, and then we have four religious over here. That is not necessary, you think, that is not necessary, maybe not even possible, to imitate these saints. They separated themselves from the world, and they were able to spend their lives in prayer and contemplation. These beautiful pictures of the saints that you can't do because you live in the world. Is that what you think? That you are not obliged to imitate them? That it is not necessary for you in the world to do what they did, to become saints, to live holy lives? This great temptation of yours, we have spoken too often because we have given you examples over and over again of lay people who have done what you are bound to do, who have imitated them perfectly. And our favorite lay people that we have given you examples of over the years because for them it was so difficult, much more so than for all of you, to live holy lives. And who are they? Kings and queens, presidents, emperors. And so now we have another one for you. The feast tomorrow, in addition to Saint Matthias, is Saint Ethelbert. Now we know you may not want to name your sons after Saint Ethelbert, but this was a great saint, and he is worthy of your imitation. You should study his life. This man was a pagan. He started out as a pagan. He lived a good portion of his life as a pagan. Imagine that. And then what happened is he met St. Augustine of Canterbury, who came to England. This St. Ethelbert was the first Christian king in England. The very first Christian king in England was a saint. And right around the year 600, just a couple years before the year 600, St. Gregory, who's in our vestibule, sent St. Augustine of Canterbury, not that St. Augustine of Hippo, he sent St. Augustine to England with all of these monks to convert the country. And not long, even though St. Ethelbert had already known about the Catholic faith, he had had some very good examples. First of all, was his wife. Wonderful Catholic. But now he meets St. Augustine. And before long, he was baptized. And he spent the rest of his life, about 20 years, not only largely converting the English people, he wasn't the king of all of England, not only converting the English people, but in becoming a saint. From living a life of a pagan, this man not only converted his people, but he became a holy man in the midst of ruling his people and taking care of his family. Now, who do you think had it easier? This king with all of his responsibilities, or you? Who do you think should have an easier time becoming a saint? So do not imagine in your mental gymnastics that you have any excuse for any life of tepidity or lukewarmness. We are all called, brethren, to a conversion of life and to the receiving of the seeds of God's graces, which he gives to us at every moment. He offers us his grace constantly. Do not imagine that you can ignore him and get away with it. You must reach a level of sanctity as befitting your state in life, just as this great king did. May God bless you.